for those ministries, those who are going out in the battlefield. My wife just took a picture when we were in San Francisco. We went by a church and it was a female god, a huge image of God, but she was female. And there's a huge temple. You talk about voodoo. Unfortunately, it is saturating the United States, the satanic impact and influence. And unfortunately, snuck in through our education systems, that is saturated with Satanism, hatred of God, or should I say hatred of the person of Jesus Christ. But that's the name we have to proclaim. And we just are so thankful. I want to say thank you again to the men who have organized and sacrificed. I know your churches have invested a lot of money to make this a comfortable and enjoyable and a well-fed conference. You've flown in a lot of people, and you have provided a lot of good things for us, and we don't take that for granted. And it is a privilege for us to be a part of that. Thank you for hanging on through the morning here as well. It's so good. Haven't you enjoyed Andrew at that piano?
Yeah.
And and Steve had us wound up. But boy, what tremendous voices being lifted up in praise and adoration to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. The title I chose is, Where is Your Confidence? I'm not going to go into the background. I'm speaking to the choir here, not the background of Philippians or the background even of Philippians chapter 4. But I want to focus on verse 13. Because you know the context generally, you know it better than I do, probably many of you, where Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Paul knew abundance. He knew what it was to have nothing. He knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to abound, both to be full and to be hungry and to suffer need. But he said, I can do all things through Christ. First of all, I want to take that first phrase, I can do. That's the fact of our confidence. That is not Paul boasting that he can pick himself up by his own bootstraps. If you know the life and testimony of Paul, you know what he is saying. What God has given me to do, I can do. And you look at what does God have for you as our brother is looking at going to Haiti. Those who are going on the other parts of the mission fields. Those who are confronting needs like Jono. A humongous mission field right here in the city limits in cities in Colorado, Denver area. Major, major mission fields going into the mission field of atheism. I don't know how many of you have had vacation Bible schools where you have invited unsaved children in from the neighborhood and they know nothing. It's just like going to a foreign country where the name of Jesus has never been mentioned once. Nothing about Noah. Who was Noah? What was this? Because we have since the 60s, systematically, by men in black robes, attempted to dethrone God and to enthrone man. Romans chapter 1 unfolding one phase at a time. The word of God cannot be utilized in public. And Jono was saying that a woman who was sworn in refused the last part of the swearing, so God help me, refused to say it. Want any God reference to be removed. That should make us determine. We are to be salt and light in a dark and decaying society. As we go back from here, from this mountaintop, we're going down to the valley. Interesting, after the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, let us build three tabernacles. I mean, this is wonderful. The heavens were opened. And guess what they met when they went down from the mountain? Demon-possessed child. Guess what we're going to face when we get off this mountain and out of this, we're going back to a demon-impacted, influenced, in many cases, possessed world. Many in political positions who I believe are demon-possessed or strongly demon-influenced. Because the hatred of God is not casual. The hatred of God is intense. And when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, it becomes such a point of offense and such a point of anger that they cannot stand it. But here we are. What is it? You say, well, yeah, I think men of God certainly can say, I can do. Pastor Scott, a man of God who has walked for years, raised a tremendous family, walked with God, has seen that. Yeah, he can. But what about me? So Paul helps us in identifying who can. I'm not going into it, but if you wrote a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, he makes a listing of who can. And God said, not many wise. Didn't they say not any? But not many. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things. Guess who are considered foolish ones today? Those of us who believe in God's absolute truth. Fools. You don't have to watch news for very long and the anchor people for very long on some of these satanically controlled networks. That the mockery. The Mr. Pillow guy wanted to give his testimony of how he came from a druggie on the street to conversion in Christ, and the mockery for 2 weeks that followed that. Who is this idiot? Why would a president let him even say anything? This guy is an idiot. You know why? Because he said what Jesus Christ did in his life and transformed him from a drug addict to ability to start a business, and the MyPillow guy is a point of laughter and mockery. You know why? Because he identified publicly with the person of Jesus Christ. Fool. God said, that's who I choose. The foolish things, the weak things, to confound the strong. Remember, we had an older married student who come. In fact, I found out later that he had gotten saved in a meeting down in, I believe it was New Mexico. Where did they keep all the space machines? Where is that? Yeah, they all of the UFOs. I think they have a whole parking lot of UFOs down there in this. But we did a meeting down there, and those UFOs go out on missions that people on the San Francisco street see a lot of them. But he got saved and came to Northland. Older, very, very meek guy. Loved the Lord. Senior year, he was convinced God wanted him in South America. He said, Doc, I believe God has called us to South America. And he said, would you do something with me? Well, lo and behold, Dr. McLaughlin, who was on our staff at that time, he comes into my office. He said, look at this letter. Read this letter I got from this head of this mission board. This guy was graduating, applied to a mission board, and went to interview with the mission board. And this guy didn't write to me. He wrote to Dr. McLaughlin. He said, you guys pushing servant leadership are making a bunch of wimps in fundamentalism. Said, we interviewed so-and-so, and I saw the name. I told Dr. Mack, write the guy back. Tell him not to worry about that wimp. Because you know what that wimp did? He said, Doc-O, would you meet me at 5:30 in the morning to pray that God would open the door for us to get to South America? And I told Dr. Mack, I said, you know what I saw that wimp doing? We were on our knees in the classroom, 5:30 in the morning. And you know what that wimp was doing? He was weeping tears onto the chair. I said, Dr. Mack, write the head of that mission board and say, he's going to be okay. Because he knows the source of power, not the source of politics. He went, planted churches, Bible institutes. A couple summers back, that wimp called us. He was in Iron Mountain, Michigan on deputation, visiting, supporting churches. And that wimp wanted to go to lunch with him. So Charlene and I got that wimp and his wife, and we took him to lunch. And oh, did we have a time fellowshipping over the wimpy thing that he had done in South America. Weak things. Thank God for those who are a strong leader, and thank God for those who have a physical presence, and thank God for those who will get, but there are occasionally God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a weak thing, do a mighty thing, because only I can get the glory from it. And the base things to confound the classy. The guy went to South America, but fortunately not with that group. Base things to confound the classy. Some people really think there's something. The despised things to confound the noble. No more despised than the Galileans. Let's suppose we were forming a leadership team. We're going to reach this. We're going to impact our city, and then we're going to impact our state, and by God's grace, impact the nation. So we would form our leadership team. Well, so-and-so is a quarterback of the solid Christian of this college team, and so-and-so, I think he is a very high position in the this corporation and that. So we're forming the leadership team. Where did Jesus go? Galilee. Fishermen. On the way there, picks up an IRS agent. You think, what in the world is he thinking? Despised. The nothings. Paul was on Mars Hill, probably had the equivalent of 2 earned doctorates. By logic, he could have twisted those airheads into knots. And you know what they called him? A seed picker. A little bird going around picking up seeds, crumbs that fall from people. What's the seed picker going to tell us? You know what the seed picker told him? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were okay with the death and burial. As soon as he hit the resurrection, dust went flying and clothes were torn. And some believed. By this, nothing. The Apostle Paul, by the world standard, was perceived as a zero with the ring rubbed out. And why did God do that? Read the rest of that chapter. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Isn't that something? God will choose, when he goes to Haiti, puts a man there and a woman and him to go and bring glory to him, to proclaim his name. And you know what? There is not enough weaponry in hell to stop that movement of a church plant. So there'll be opposition. There has always been opposition to truth. I can do. So when God called Moses, what did Moses say? I can't. What did God say? I am. Boy, don't ever say I can to I am. Secondly, we see the fullness of our confidence. All things. All things. You write your all thing when you're driving off the mountain. What is an all thing you're facing? What is your all thing? I remember reading years ago in Daily Bread a story of a woman. She had been paralyzed in an automobile accident. She was unsaved. She was bitter. She met a lady who had gone to visit her, and this lady gave her the gospel, and this woman accepted Christ. She got so full of joy. She got so full of the rejoicing that she thought, how can I get this message to my city? I'm in a wheelchair. I can't get out of the house without a great deal of help. And you know what she said? You know, I'm going to buy an ad in the local newspaper. She put an ad in the local newspaper. Woman at home in a wheelchair, paralyzed, formerly bitter. I have found peace. If you want to talk to me, call this number. And as of the writing of that Daily Bread article, she was getting over 30 phone calls a week with the phone right here, giving the gospel. Paralyzed in a wheelchair. Island of Palau, I was with the missionary there, Brother John. And I was preaching, and their house was here, and they built it. Everything was built out of mahogany, and so the church was built right off their kitchen. So I'd go from the kitchen, living room, go down into the church where they had the mahogany benches and mahogany beams. Everything was mahogany. And when I was preaching, the ladies would come, the women who were newly saved would come, and they wanted to sing, and we would sing for probably 30 or 45 minutes. As people were coming in, they wanted to come early to sing, and the pastor's done. In fact, I even sang a duet with one of the missionary daughters. Boy, that should have cleared the crowd, but they actually hung in there and got their guitars down off the wall, and those people would just come. Well, I noticed when I was preaching, this guy would come, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was twisted. His body was twisted like this. And he was stretched in that wheelchair. And I asked the pastor, he said, I led that guy to the Lord. He was a tree man, a tree guy working for the state, Palau. A drunk co-worker dumped a tree on top of him and paralyzed him. And he said he had gotten the name and the man had accepted Christ, and he said that he had not failed being here. With great effort, I went to him and I said, sir, you're a blessing to me. I said, I watch you, and I said, I just appreciate what it takes for you to get here. He said, a crippled body doesn't mean a crippled heart. Amen. I said, I am going to make that statement over and over and over in the United States to these people who we stayed up too late watching a movie to be in church Sunday morning. What is this? We have gotten so comfortable. That message we heard last night, we had better rehearse that in our mind over and over and over again. Yes, you weren't, but have we gotten to, while I was there, we built the building. And while I was there, no. Have we stayed hot? Have we stayed on fire? Well, I'm not going to park here. But the fullness, what is your all thing you're facing? And let me just put this, in spite of paradoxes of the Christian life, 2 Corinthians 6, just jot that down and study the paradoxes. You want a blessing, tear that passage on paradoxes apart. And in spite of pressures, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives all the pressures he went through, and what was the heaviest thing on his heart? Not the shipwrecks and floating on pieces of wood in the ocean and the beatings. You know what was heaviest on his heart? And the care of what? All the churches. I think more than anything else that put pressure on Paul was the churches, that they would be walking in obedience and walking with the Lord. Fullness of our confidence. You name your all thing. And then number three, through Christ, the focus of our confidence. Paul was not saying, I am a man's man. I can handle all this. He said, I can do all things. That was not boasting, because where he says, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 Corinthians, which I call the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, talks about being in Christ. Why? Because he is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. Right after he said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now we see why can we have confidence in Christ? Because he was the one who paid the penalty. He's the one who, the propitiation work that was done, bearing the wrath of the Father, that we might be saved and never know God's wrath. And wisdom, sanctification, that is an ongoing process, and redemption in Christ. Romans 11:36, I call the mini Bible. Romans 11:36, for of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Of him is our creation, through him is our redemption, to him is our consummation. It's all centered in the person of Christ. We hired a staff member years ago in a high position when we were at Northland, and he saw the pace, he saw the pressures that go on. And you know, when you're in, whether you're pastoring or whatever it might be, you're going to face pressures. And you get, especially if you're a Bible college, every sending church, every sending pastor, every sending parent expects you to believe exactly and apply exactly the way they do. And everybody wants to know your position on everything. I got a letter from a guy wanting to know my position on Santa Claus. That just didn't hit me very good that day. So I dictated a letter. Dr. Ernie Schmidt's wife was my secretary at the time. I said, Santa Claus is an overweight man who has been very good to me through the years. And I said, don't send that. I said, that was flesh. That was my flesh. So I got into Revelation. The ho, ho, ho was the voice of many waters. And that the shiny boots were. And I didn't do that either. Granted, I mean, Santa can't be the center, but I don't think that should be the main thing that a college president needs to be pressured about when you're trying to train people for mission field. So you get tired, and this guy came to me, he said, Doc, how do you stay encouraged? See, the pressure back then, you had cord on your telephone. And I would have a rut around my desk where I would walk, and the cord would keep, I could keep going around. Remember before these cords? Many, I'm sorry, you young people don't understand what that is. It's a black thing that was kind of curled, and then you could stretch it, and then, but I'm not going to explain, because maybe if you go to that Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, they might have one on display there. How do you stay encouraged, he said. I said, I tried to have three blinders. And I said, I've tried to function in ministry with these three blinders. Number one, to keep my passion for Christ growing. Not just a mental assent, but a desire to be leading into conformity to Christ. And when you make that your prayer, when you put in the corner, as I did in the corner of my prayer list, that I might be like Christ in the corner of my prayer list, get ready and get braced. Because that is not just a statement. You have to be willing to say, okay, whatever God brings in the life, whatever God brings in your situation and circumstance, you can see that this is going to be a tool in God's hand to shape you more into the image of His Son. And I said, that means the Word. That means time in prayer. That means time in meditation. And you have a keep your passion for Christ growing. Secondly, I say, keep your eye on your mission. Why are you there? When our boys played hockey, driving one up to a hockey game, and he was a great scorer, played center, great scorer. And those of you who have played hockey know there's a melee in the middle, in the front of the net sometimes, and sticks are flying, and some will take their stick low and come up under their arm and try to catch you under here. And then the back of your leg is... your calf muscle is exposed. And sometimes they just poke. And what's your reaction? You end up in a sin bin. Guess what? Now it's 5-on-4. Guess who had the advantage? The one who poked you. And I said, if you're in ministry and you get poked, this is your reaction, you're done. You're in the sin bin, and Satan is getting the advantage. I said, why are you there? I asked my son, I said, how do you win games? He said, teamwork. I said, no, we'll talk about that pious stuff later. How does the score get 1-0? He said, the puck has to go in the net. Right. I said, put the puck in the net, let the heathen rage. And I said, but if you spend time reacting to pokes, that puck is never going in the net off your stick. And boy, how you have to guard your reactions. And we've heard some great messages. Dr. Harold Vaughn's first message. How do you react? I said, keep your eye on your mission. Why are you there? Expect enemies. But don't get turned aside. Basketball player, why are you there? Put the ball in the hoop. I can't talk. I have a black belt in basketball. And so I can't say much about basketball. But if a guy's dribbling down and a guy from the stands, if you had a brain, you'd play with it. Stop dribbling. See who said it. Throw the ball. Climb up in there. Left hook, right cross. All the business is done. That's not why you're there. That felt good, didn't it? But that's not why you're there. You're there to put the ball in a hoop. Go to the locker room. And all you can do is hear what might have happened at the end of the game. And many people have lost their testimony and have lost what they're there for. And then last of all, keep your relationships right as much as is humanly possible. I said, these are the three blinders. I've got to keep my passion growing. I've got to keep my eye on why I'm here. I can't react to pokes. And I have to come to the point where if there's a relationship issue, keep those relationships right as much as humanly possible. And you realize there are some that are humanly not possible. But it better not be your problem. How to stay encouraged. You know, when Paul says, just before his head was severed from his body, Demas hath forsaken me. Paul wasn't complaining. Paul knew he was going to be in God's presence within hours, perhaps days. He wasn't thinking, boy, that's stinking Demas. He was grieving for Demas because he had been in the trench with Demas. He had prayed with Demas. He had seen them bear fruit in ministry together. And Demas has forsaken me. Didn't say he ran off with the organist in Philippi, having loved this present world. And you look in that Lycus Valley, and Demas probably just got tired of the hassle. I mean, why couldn't Paul take at least a course in human relations or something? Why do we have to whine? We're always getting him out of the clink. Every place we go, he's in the clink and we're out there waiting for him. Then we get stuff biffed at us. And they see this beautiful chariot go down the road, and that guy doesn't have problems. You know what? He dropped his gaze. Paul never lost the focus. Paul says, I have been fighting. They're all perfect tenses. Paul never claimed that he attained perfection. He said, I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. Henceforth, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness. And Dr. Royal Blue was a dear. I just grieved that Clay came close to being able to work with him for a long time, but he was one of the men. I told Charlene, I said, Dr. Blue and I, we're like two peas in a pod when we get our hearts together, because I so relate to his heartthrob and heart passion for the Lord. And that was a very fitting entrance to heaven he had a few days ago. Ready to go home. Boy, that'll get crippled legs kicking, wouldn't it? And paralyzed arms shooting in the air, hallelujah. As they say, when I used to pastor down south, hallelujah. Focus of our confidence, Jesus Christ. Are we growing in our love to him? And we close with the force of our confidence. I can do, that's a fact. All things, that's a fullness through Christ. That's our focus, which strengtheneth me, dynamite, the force of our confidence. And Paul said, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see Paul's heartbeat. After he finishes chapter 11, talking about the grief and the stress that he has been through. Now chapter 12. And he said in verse 3, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth of me to be or heareth of me to be. And lest, Paul goes, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Paul said, I could very easily be exalted above measure through these revelations God gave me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I think three specific times Paul went, and probably for times of prayer and probably fasting, specifically asking God to remove the thorn, whatever it was. And I think in my mind it was twofold. One was a person, and one I think was an actual physical thing. God, three times, In verse 9, and he said unto me, the implication in the original language here, as I said before, Paul, I say it again, my grace. So I'm going to end with three words. One is grace, one is glory, and one is goal. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul goes to him pleading. I think Paul was absolutely convinced that if God would remove this thorn, he could be much more effective in the ministry that he had. But God knew the opposite. God knew if that thorn were removed, there's a chance that Paul, as a driven man, would go back to being the old Saul of Tarsus in his M.O. And God says, I will keep him focused on me. My grace is sufficient. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:10? What did he say? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace that was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain. Then he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul magnified the grace of God. He knew he was rescued by grace. He was saved by grace. He is being maintained in his sanctification by grace. He's been carried into God's presence by grace. And by grace, we're going to know that blessing throughout eternity. And he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What does 1 Timothy 1:12 say? And boy, you talk about a passage, if you say, boy, my background is so horrible. What a message to preach at an ordination council or a goodbye to someone who came out of a horrible background into pastoral ministry or into full-time ministry, and then they're getting translated to heaven after years of faithful service. And look at Paul's testimony. I'm not going to read it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he goes into the horrible background he had. And he said, I thank my Lord Jesus Christ, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, Paul was boasting in God's enabling grace, God's entrusting grace to put him there, and God's empowering grace, putting me into the ministry. So Paul said, I've been enabled, I have been employed, and I have been entrusted by God's grace for ministry. Then the glory. What was Paul's boast? I think he boasted and gloried in that infirmity. But I also think he gloried in ignominy. Look in verse 15. To me, it's the most potent ministry verse in all of Scripture. For one who wants to be a servant of the Lord. Paul says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, knowing the more I love you, the less I'm going to be loved by you. That's impossible in the flesh. That's the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he said, I will very gladly spend. I'll give you my things and be spent. I'll give you myself. Knowing the more I do that for you, the less I'm going to be loved by you. Paul says, yet I will very gladly do that. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To me, that's the most potent ministry servant verse there is in all of Scripture. Coming out of a heart of agape love that he realized. Paul gloried in infirmity and gloried in ignominy. And then what was the goal? A henna clause here, in order that I might be strengthened by God. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the dynamite of Christ might rest on me. Paul was saying, I can do all things through Christ who dynamites me. The dunamis, the strength, the goal. Have you ever felt like just chucking it all? Many of you will remember the 04 Summer Olympics, Vanderlei de Lima, a Brazilian runner. He was so far ahead, and the course in Athens where the original marathon was run, in that original course, he was so far ahead that the commentators were saying, and I remember whenever I would watch it, I haven't watched any sports almost for a couple of years now, but when I used to watch these things, that, and this Vanderlei de Lima was so far ahead, the commentators are saying, well, he has his gold medal one, no one will catch him in the last, whatever, 5 miles or so. And you remember, many of you watched the replay over and over, remember that maniac comes out of the crowd and tackles Vanderlei de Lima on the course. And he is fighting to get loose, and this guy is dragging him, and the crowd gets around and finally frees de Lima, and he gets back in the race, passed by Baldini, who won the gold from Italy. Another runner from another country got the silver, and Vanderlei de Lima got back into the race and won the bronze. And most famous bronze medal winner ever in that race in Olympic history. I gave that illustration in a men's conference in Pennsylvania, and a guy came up afterwards. Of course, whenever you name a name, they'll Google that name right away and Google Vanderlei de Lima. He said, you realize that Vanderlei de Lima was given the highest award the IOC ever gives, and it's above the gold. And they awarded Vanderlei de Lima with this award above the gold because he got blindsided in the race and he didn't quit. And I think to myself, how do we need to learn that? And Charlene and I were going through Brazil back, I think it was in 2016 when the Olympics were in Brazil. Guess who was carrying the last torch to light the Olympic flame? It was Vanderlei de Lima, that Brazilian runner who didn't quit when he got blindsided. And you will get blindsided at times. Things will come and you say, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see it coming. What will you do? As you go from here, let's say Philippians 4:13 together. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's not boasting in us. That's putting our focus on the only one who can give the power to whom we need to give the glory. Father, we